Morning, I'd have you turn in the Old Testament to Psalm 8. Only 9 verses in Psalm 8, so I'd like to read the whole psalm. But before we do that, let's all bow in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we rejoice in the grace and mercy and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we consider what we deserve, and that is to be separated from God, to be cast into hell because of our sin. Every one of us should go to hell because of what we've done against the Lord and breaking His commandments. And yet, grace says to stop the sinner and to not only save him from hell, but to make him a son of God. We truly marvel and wonder at the mercy and grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in Christ today. We do not rejoice in our good works. We do not rejoice in a church. We do not rejoice in being good. We rejoice in Christ because there is perfect righteousness. There is a man who kept the law without deviation from one commandment. And we praise Christ for being our Savior and our Redeemer. We pray now, Lord, that as we would open Thy Word, that Thou would speak to us. Lord, move in our hearts. Help us not just to hear Thy Word and forget about it, but Lord, help this Word to be stamped upon our hearts that we might hide it and might be able to take it with us during this week to use it and to apply it in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Amen. Think back to the time when you were a young boy or girl. It didn't take much to leave you in a state of awe and wonder. Maybe it was a shiny new bike, or a toy train, or a pretty baby doll. You were transported into a world of wonder and excitement. Sadly, when we grow older, the sense of wonder and awe is greatly diminished or even lost. It becomes harder for us grown-ups to be left in awe and wonder over things. The new bike doesn't have the same appeal. The toy train loses its allurement. The pretty baby doll fades in attraction. Losing the wonder and awe can also be felt in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can go through times in our lives when we forget just how special and dear the Lord is to us. We look back on the days of our conversion with great fondness because it's when we were especially on fire for the Lord. The Bible was a living book. Prayer was as natural to us as breathing. Worship was something that we looked forward to with great anticipation. But now there are times when we struggle with just reading our Bibles on a daily basis. Prayer feels like plowing concrete, and it seems so difficult and hard to do. Worship for us sometimes becomes more of a dry duty than a heart devotion. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how can I get back to the wonder of Christ? And I believe Psalm 8 transports us back into the world of wonder. This psalm is made up of holy wonder at the Lord's greatness in creation, condescension, and redemption towards man. It is interpreted of Him both by our Lord Himself in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, a passage that we read for our Bible reading this morning, and by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 27, and Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. A Christian once prayed, "Dear Lord, grant me the grace of wonder. Surprise me, amaze me, awe me in every crevice of your universe. Delight me to see Christ in 10,000 places. Each day enrapture me with your marvelous things without number. I do not ask to see the reason for it all. I ask only to share the wonder of it all." Therefore, the title of my message this morning is simply, "The God of Wonders, Jesus Christ." The God of Wonders, Jesus Christ. I'd like to adopt this title as the theme for the church in the new year. It is my prayer as we enter 2011 to go forward that we might experience afresh the wonder and awe of Jesus Christ in creation and in redemption. And there are four main points I'd like to consider from Psalm 8 today. First of all, consider Psalm 8 teaches us the wonder in a name. Teaches us a wonder in the name. This psalm begins and ends in the same manner, exalting and praising the name of Jehovah. We read in verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." Then the psalm ends in verse 9, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Whenever you read the name Lord in all capital letters in the King James Version, it refers to the name Jehovah. And that name means the covenant-keeping God. Louis Burkhoff writes, "The Jews had a superstitious dread of using the name Jehovah or Yahweh because of Leviticus 24, verse 16. That verse reads, 'He that nameth the name of Jehovah shall surely be put to death.' So they didn't name it. They were afraid to name it because of that verse. Therefore, in reading the scriptures, the Jews substituted for it either Adonai or Elohim. So they would call the name of the Lord those two names, either Elohim or Adonai. They would never call God Jehovah or Yahweh. But the name Jehovah is a wonderful name of God. It contains the assurance that God will be for the people of Moses' day what he was for their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, it stresses the covenant faithfulness of God. What a wonder to think the great and holy Jehovah would enter in a covenant with sinners, into a covenant of grace, whereby Jesus Christ has promised to redeem a people for himself. The name Jehovah is the name above all other names. And David not only mentions it here in Psalm 8, but he also mentions it in another portion of Scripture, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 15 and 17. Listen to what David says here regarding the great Jehovah. He says, "He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant." That's what describes this name of God, Jehovah. A covenant for 1,000 generations. A covenant that can never be broken because it is founded and established by the Lord himself. What a name. What a wonderful name of God. Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Now, in today's society, we simply choose names for the person of identification and to distinguish one from the other. Sometimes we may even look through a list of names for boys and girls in a book, and if it has a nice ring to it, we decide that that's the one. But of course, it means absolutely nothing at all, does it? Usually when we choose a name for our son or daughter, oftentimes it's, how does it sound? And what do people think? It has no really significance whatsoever. It just sounds good. It's just a name, right? There's no thought behind it. But in biblical times, it was altogether a different matter. A person's name had great significance. The name meant something. It had meaning. The name stood for the person themselves. It represented something of that person's character and nature and being and their work. And this is especially true of the names ascribed to our Lord Jesus Christ in the Scripture. The names of Christ are inseparable from His person because they represent His character, nature, and His work. And Christ is revealed to us in the Scripture by many names. For instance, we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, four different names of Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All of these are names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, listen to one in particular. Isaiah chooses the word wonder in one of the names, Wonderful Counselor, to show the awe and wonder of God's name, to show the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture goes on and calls Christ by other names, the Great Shepherd, the Pearl of Great Price, the Bright and Morning Star, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the Rose of Sharon. There are many more names in the Bible that describe the person and work of Christ, but both in His humanity and deity, but we don't have the time to look at them all today. I just wanted to reference a sampling of some that describe the Lord Jesus Christ and His person and work. And there's another interesting point here in Psalm 8. Notice how David identifies himself with Jehovah. In verses 1 and 9, he doesn't say that Jehovah's my Lord. He says, not in the singular, but in the plural, O Lord, our Lord. He says, our Lord. David includes himself with God's people. See, David sees himself as part of the whole. The phrase, our Lord, identifies God's covenant people who worship and adore the one and only true God. And David looked at that as a great privilege to be part of. To mention our Lord, he was part of the great company of God's people. And today, we are here, gathered together. It doesn't matter how many gather together. We are among the Lord's people. We are part of the chosen ones of Israel. We are the ones that have been redeemed out of the world, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is our Lord. He's the Lord to us, the people of God. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, today, can you say that you are one of God's people? Can you say, honestly and sincerely, that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? Are you numbered among the saints? The Lord Jesus Christ has many names in Scripture, and when we study them, we are left in awe and wonder, aren't we? We are left in amazement in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven. There is no other name that is greater than the name of our great God, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So Psalm 8 teaches us the wonder of a name. But notice, secondly, Psalm 8 teaches us the wonder in worship. We soon discover in this Psalm 8 that David was not alone in his praise of Jehovah. Verse 2 adds, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ applied this passage to the Jewish children who, seeing his miracles, cried out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Can you imagine this sight here? The people crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were worshiping the Lord. And we see how the chief priests and the scribes were offended because of these things. And as the psalm wholly concerns Jesus Christ, it is most probable that in this act of the Jewish children, the prophecy had its primary fulfillment and was left to the Jews as a witness and a sign of the Messiah, which they should have acknowledged when our Lord directed their attention to it. As Jesus entered the temple court, we read how He began to heal the sick. He began to open the eyes of the blind and perform miracles that authenticated Jesus as the Messiah. When the little children in the temple saw what Jesus was doing, they couldn't remain silent any longer, and they burst into praise. Hosanna, they sang, to the Son of David. Can you imagine children bursting out in praise to the Lord? And when the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, heard of this, they were indignant and filled with rage. And they tried to get Jesus to stop them from singing this. They said, this is blasphemy. Don't you hear what they are singing? Stop them. Jesus replies, "Haven't you ever read Psalm 8? And we read in Matthew 21:16 the words of Christ. He says, "And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? Yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." See, Christ quoted Psalm 8, verse 2, to the Pharisees and to the scribes. And notice, Christ didn't tell the children to stop. He didn't say, "Stop praising me. Stop worshiping me." What was he doing? He was affirming that he was God. He was affirming that Jesus Christ was Jehovah. And that this verse, these verses that we read about here in Psalm 8, testify to the deity of Jesus Christ. How often this is true in history. God uses the weak things in the world to confound the mighty, even little children, doesn't he? I love what a children's hymn says, and it probably says it best. "Every little child who sings from the heart, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all," is silencing the enemies of God. And that we might have that childlike worship that those Jewish children had when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Son of David. When was the last time you worshiped like that? When you worship with such praise and with such adoration and with such love, you burst out. Your heart couldn't be contained with it because you were bursting at the seams because of who Christ is and what Christ has done for you. That's what worship is. Worship is praising the Lord. Worship is doing what these children did. Blessed be the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Oftentimes, we look at our watches and we can't wait to get out of church. We just kind of put in our time and we leave. But oh God, give us that sense of wonder in worship that these children had when they fell before the Lord in adoration and praise. And David always reminds us of the importance of wonder in worship. Listen to David's words in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 9 and 14. Notice, listen to the times that he references the word wonder. "Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." Why does David repeat himself twice using that word wonder? Because there's a tendency in our hearts as God's people to forget the wonder of Christ. To forget how special he is, what he means to us. We need to be reminded of the wonder that's found only in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would come and visit his people in wonder and worship, that we might sense the power and presence of Almighty God in our midst today. Do you approach the Lord in worship like these little Jewish children? Singing Hosanna to the Son of David? Or do you react more like the Pharisees and the scribes? Stop this! Stop this! I want to leave. I don't want any parts of this. See, you see the dichotomy here. You see the one enthralled with Christ, adoring Christ, loving Christ, and praising Christ. And then you see the other side, the dark side of the Pharisees and scribes. Stop this. Don't give Christ the honor that is due his name. That goes on today, even in this, perhaps in this assembly, as small as we are. Some are here like the little Jewish children, praising God, wondering in awe of God's goodness and grace. And then there's some others who are here with a spirit of rejecting Christ and not accepting Christ as who he is. The question we have to ask is, have you lost the wonder of worship? Psalm 8 reminds us how special worship should be to the children of God. I know that God might give us that sense of awe and wonder. Not a manufacturing of this by man's efforts, but an awe and wonder that comes from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts as we look to Christ by faith, that is overwhelming, that we are bursting with praise and adoration and love for our Savior. This is what Psalm 8 is getting our minds upon. The wonder of worship. Then thirdly, Psalm 8 teaches us the wonder in creation. We read in verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained." And you notice in that verse, the first thing is that the sun is not mentioned. You would think that when you're talking about creation that the sun would be mentioned, but it's not. Why? And the reason is because this is an evening psalm. David was gazing at the stars at night, and he was overwhelmed with a sense of the size and scope of the universe. Have you ever done that? You've looked outside on a clear night and the stars are out there, and you just look up and you just think in wonder and amazement of God's universe and God's creation. This is what David was doing. Today we have powerful telescopes and probes that can reach far into the interior of the universe. And yet it is like we have just scratched the surface. Our sun is one star in a galaxy of stars called the Milky Way galaxy. And astronomers have recently estimated that there are at least 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Just in our galaxy. 100 billion stars. On a clear night, it is possible to see 3,000 stars. And all of these stars belong to the Milky Way galaxy. The reason why we don't see more than 3,000 stars is that most stars in our galaxy are too far away to be seen with the naked eye. However, with a powerful scope, telescope, it's possible to see millions of other stars in the galaxy. But there are billions. Even though this solar system is extremely large, it actually forms a tiny part of the Milky Way galaxy. The diameter of the Milky Way galaxy is about 1 billion billion kilometers, which is about 100 million times bigger than the diameter of our solar system. And there are billions of other galaxies in the universe. It's mind-blowing. We can't fathom and understand such astronomical figures. Our heads start to smoke when we think about these numbers, don't they? The wonder of creation shows how excellent God's name is in all the earth. And remember, the Psalm 8 is talking about Christ. And we know that Christ is called the Creator in the New Testament. Paul assigns him this distinction in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. Paul identifies Christ as the Creator of the universe. Listen to what he says. Who is referring to Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in earth and that are in heaven, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and is before all things, and by him all things consist. So who created the universe? Jesus Christ. It wasn't a big bang. It wasn't evolution. It was Christ. I like what one Old Testament commentator writes. There is much in the scenery of a nocturnal sky to lift the soul to pious contemplation. That moon and these stars, what are they? They are detached from the world and they lift us above it. We feel withdrawn from the earth and rise in lofty abstraction from this little theater of human passions and human anxieties. And that's what creation does. It removes us. It lifts us up from our little theater that we have here on earth. We're so tiny when it comes to the scheme of things. We're less than a speck when it comes to the big picture of the universe. And yet, the scripture says here in Psalm 8 that the Lord is mindful of man. And he has chosen the earth, the planet earth, to show forth and to showcase his grace and his salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The mind abandons itself to reverie and is transferred in the ecstasy of its thought to distant and unexplored regions. It sees nature and simplicity of her great elements, and it sees the God of nature invested with the high attributes of wisdom and majesty. So the psalmist here points us to the wonder of Christ in creation. And then fourthly, Psalm 8 teaches us the wonder in redemption. The wonder in redemption. I believe there's one thing that exceeds the wonder and awe of creation, and that is the work of redemption. How does redemption exceed the work of creation? Well, when God created the universe, He simply spoke it into existence by His Word. He said a word, and it came into existence. However, it was not so with redemption. God couldn't just speak redemption into existence with a word. The Apostle John tells us in John 1 verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, in order for God to redeem sinners, Christ had to take upon Himself human flesh, live a perfect life according to the law of God, make an atonement on the cross for the sins of His people, and rise from the dead on the third day. You could say very accurately that the redemption of sinners was harder for God to accomplish than the creation of the cosmos because of what that meant. The wonder of it all, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And what a work it is for the sinner who's been changed and transformed by the power of God. We stand in awe at God's redemption. We stand in awe that God would not only send His Son to redeem sinners, but that He would make us sons of the living God, that we become adopted into the family of God. No longer rebels, no longer enemies, but friends of God. We read in Psalm 8, verses 4 and 6, "What is man?" This is what David is saying here when he thinks upon creation, but he also thinks upon redemption. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." The angels are so interested and so curious in redemption that they want to look into it because it's a wonder to them. It's an amazement that God would save sinners. Not only that God would save sinners, but God would become like them. A human being to take the form of flesh. The Creator becoming a creature. We just celebrated the incarnation of Christ. Isn't that a wonder? Isn't that an amazement? That God had such an investment, such an interest in His people that He would become like them. The one who created the cosmos, the universe, now showcases His greatest work in redemption by sending His Son to die for the sins of His people. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon writes. "My readers must be careful to mark the design of the psalmist, which is to enhance by this comparison the infinite goodness of God. For it is indeed a wonderful thing that the Creator of heaven, whose glory is so surpassingly great as to ravish us with the highest admiration, condescends so far as graciously to take upon Him the care of the human race." See, Psalm 8 seems plainly to be this, to display and celebrate the great love and kindness of God to mankind. Not only in His creation, but especially in His redemption by Jesus Christ, whom He, as He was man, He advanced to the honor and dominion here mentioned, that He might carry on His great and glorious work. Listen to what A.W. Tozer writes. "My brethren in the Christian faith, stand with me in defense of this basic doctrine. The living God did not degrade Himself in the incarnation. When the Word was made flesh, there was no compromise on God's part. It is plain in the ancient Athanasian Creed that the early church fathers were cautious at this point of doctrine. They would not allow us to believe that God in the incarnation became flesh by a coming down of deity into flesh, but rather by the taking of mankind into God." This is the wonder of redemption. In the past, the mythological gods of the Greeks and of the nations were not strangers to compromise. And you notice that when you study mythological Greek religions, they're always compromising their gods. They always had to do something that would compromise their integrity or their nature. But the holy God, who is God, our Heavenly Father, could never compromise Himself. He could never give up something. He remained ever God, and everything else remained not God. That gulf still existed even after Jesus Christ had become man and dwelt among us. See, Christ never compromised His deity. He took upon Himself human flesh. This much then we can know about the acts of God. He will never back out of His promises. This amazing union of man with God is effected unto perpetuity. See, Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became a servant to redeem His people. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant. It was made like in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The wonder of redemption. And until you're born again, you will never experience the wonder of redemption. You will never have an interest in the things of Christ. See, the things of Christ will not be a wonder to you. They'll just be a burdensome to you. They'll just be a bother to you. They'll just be a nuisance to you. Because you're not a new creature in Christ. Because you're not born again. See, that's what you need to have happen if you're here today. And you're not a child of God. You need to be born again. You need to have a new nature. You need to be saved. You need to be washed in the blood of Christ. In order for you to experience this wonder that Psalm 8 is speaking about, you have to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the thing that we need to do, and the thing that you need to do if you're here today outside of Christ, is ask the Lord to save you from your sins and make you a new creature. And when He does that, there will be an awe and a wonder in your life that you never have before. And the things of Christ will not become nuisance to you. They will not become those things which you hate. Rather, these will be things that you will come to embrace and love. Because these are the things that Christ has done for you. And this will leave you in a state of awe and wonder before our mighty God. Perhaps you're here today and you're in a backslidden state. Maybe you're here today and you've sunk deep in your sin. And you've drifted away from Christ. And you've wandered away from the Lord. And that wonder and that awe hasn't been there for a long, long time. What should you do? You need to come back to the Lord. You need to come back to the Lord and pray, "Lord, I've strayed from You. I've gone my own way. I've sinned. I've sinned against You, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in the blood. And visit me with that awe and wonder regarding who You are and what You've done for me. Give me that interest in the Bible. Give me that interest in prayer. Give me that interest in the things of God and in God's people. God, I need You. I need You to do that." And the Lord will. The Lord will. He'll restore to you the joy of your salvation. He'll restore to you the wonder and awe that's found in the only person of Jesus Christ. In closing, David reminds us in Psalm 8 of the wonder and awe of Christ. Christ truly is the God of wonders, isn't He? We see this wonder in a name and worship and creation and the greatest of all in redemption. Let us never lose the wonder of Christ in our lives. May the Lord bless us with the grace of wonder for 2011. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, that the Lord might come down afresh and give us that sense of wonder and awe when we consider the death of Christ, what it cost Christ on the cross. Oh, that the Lord might shut us in and help us to experience afresh that wonder and awe that's only found in the Lord Jesus. Let us pray.